Hello, and welcome to the recording for Sittingbourne Baptist Church. This recording is for the kids in The Way. There will be a couple of things that are different to the Ignite reading. I think we can go deeper with this parable, and quite an interesting one. But before we get to that, so this is a recording for the date 17th of January 2021. Hope you guys are safe. And I know there have been lots of changes with school and all of that during this lockdown, but you know, just do the best you can, keep exercising, keep going out as safely as you can, and you know, by God's grace, as the vaccine is being rolled out, it'll get to us soon. Well, I don't think very soon, we're way too young, but in good time, hopefully. You know, things will, hopefully the numbers will start going down. Anyway, so looking at our little quiz type thing at the beginning, I'll give you five clues and you try and work out whether you can think of what I am thinking of. Okay, for 5 points, this is a container with an opening at the top. Okay. For 4 points, it is used in the kitchen. For 3 points, it is usually round or cylindrical, but can be other shapes too. Okay. For 2 points, it is often made of earthenware or metal and has handles. And number one, you can cook or boil things in it. Right. So did you think of a pot? Because that's what I was thinking of. So I hope you got that and I hope you found it entertaining. All right. So today we are looking at another parable that Jesus taught, that Jesus used to teach. So the parable is a story that has like a secret or a hidden meaning. It can cause a lot of discussion, and I think this parable certainly did. And it's usually used to explain things to a group of people that sort of like really think deeply about it. And this parable is right up there, in attention grabbing, causing discussion, and trying to explain a bit of confusion that Jesus noticed with the disciples. Okay. So I'll read the parable through and then we'll talk about it. So this parable is found in the book of Luke, and it's chapter 19 from verse 11. I'll just explain that before this, Jesus had just spoken, gone to Zacchaeus's house. They were in Jericho, and he had just met the man Zacchaeus, who had climbed up the sycamore tree, came down, and then at the end of it, in verse 9, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And then in verse 11, the Bible carries on by saying, "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business until I come." But his citizens hated him, and went and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he should know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your minan has earned 10 minans. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your minion has earned 5 minions. Likewise, he said to him, You also rule over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your minion, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And the master said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You know that I am an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the minion from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he already has 10. And Jesus says, For I say to you that to everyone who has, more will be given, and from him who has not, even what little he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Dun, dun, dun. Nobody should ever dare say that the Bible is boring reading. When you have stories like this, it's like cloak and dagger, lots of things happening. Bang, splash, wallop. Oh my goodness me, everything is going on here. Okay, so in this story, we have a man who rules over a certain area, and now he's going to be made a king over that place. And this is what used to happen in those days. When we look at the 5 Herods, and even people like Chalcias and Abila and Damascus, who were rulers and kings in the Roman Empire, they were all sent to Rome. And when they got to Rome, they were told, you are going to be appointed king over your area. So this was, again, Jesus using typical everyday knowledge of what went on in government to explain to people a concept that he wanted them to understand better. And when this happened, when the man would go to Rome to receive his kingship over an area, people sometimes would send a delegation of people to object and to say, we don't want this man to be king. Or they could send supporters to say, yes, we support him to be king over us. And because he was going to be ruling over the Jews, it was usually the Jews who sent delegations to say, we don't want him to be ruler over us. But in this case, as usually happened, the king was made a ruler over that land. And that was that. Now, the problem that Jesus is trying to explain here is that there were 2 rather difficult things for his disciples to understand, because Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. That's when he goes to Jericho and he sees Zacchaeus, and all of that happens with the sycamore tree comes down, and Jesus is going to eat at his house, and then he repents and says, I will give back 4 times what I owe anybody that I have cheated. And then Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, which is 17 miles away, which they could have walked it in 3 days maximum. So the disciples were really excited and really anticipating that when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, this was a big event, that he would then be crowned as king and Messiah over the Jews and start fighting the Roman army and the Roman rulers and take over as the king of that area and give Jerusalem back to the people. They were expecting, still part of them was expecting, this really militant, domineering king to come and take over. But Jesus was not really worrying about earthly things and earthly kingdoms. He was after the kingdom of God, which was a concept that really they did struggle to understand about the kingdom of God. And here he is trying to use this parable to explain that there are two different events. One, me being established as king, and I will die as your king. And then there is going to be some time when I ask you to stay and do business with the talents, gifts, money, and other things that I have given into your hand. And then I will come back for the kingdom of heaven. And at that kingdom of heaven, the first thing that's going to happen is I'm going to ask each and every one of you to tell me what you have done with the gifts, talents, money, and other things that I have given you. You have to bring yourself to account. Because the disciples were thinking, well, you know what? In about 3 days' time, Jesus is going to be crowned king, and then the kingdom of heaven is going to come. The kingdom of God is going to come. They didn't understand that that very kingdom is what we as Christians are waiting for right now. We're still waiting for that kingdom to come. Okay, let's look at the characters. So we have this man, this nobleman, who is going to be a ruler. And we think that he's a good ruler, but there are rules, and he expects people to understand the rules, and he expects those rules to be obeyed. So his servants that he calls to himself are similar to the disciples or Christians today. People that are following the master, following his rule, following and supporting him being the king over them. Okay, the servants had no problem with him being king over them. And we could liken this nobleman then to Jesus. We have no problem saying Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and there are rules and things that we have to follow. And we understand that. So the servants are the true Christians who are given different gifts and talents and money and other resources to use and do business. We have a responsibility of using the things that God has given us to achieve things, not for ourselves, but for the kingdom of God, which is to come. So these are like us using our gifts of teaching, our gifts of speaking, our gifts of gentleness, sweetness, whatever money God gives us, our good health that God gives us, our long life that God gives us, all those things we can use to the benefit of the kingdom of God. And we should be doing that. That is the expectation. So then you've got these citizens who are most likely the Jews, symbolizing the Jews, who fight against the king. And they are going, you know, they protest and they say, we don't want you to be king over us. And that is symbolic to the Jews or other people in the world who do not accept Jesus's kingship and do not accept that he is to rule and reign over us. Okay. So then we have the money that is given to each servant. And it says that it's a mina, okay, which is equivalent to be about 100 days' wages. For those of you with part-time jobs, you know that you normally get about £8 or £9.50 an hour. So if you're getting £9.50 an hour and you're working about 8 hours, and then we take out income tax, you might end up with about £64 a day. And if we're talking about 100 days of that money, then you might end up with about £6,000. So a mina was equivalent to about £6,000 that each servant was given. And they were told to use it. They were not told to sit on it or to keep it safe. They were told to use it, go and do business. Right. Now we have these lovely servants, and they are looking. So when the Lord comes back and the king is now crowned, and he comes back, he asks each of them individually what they did with the money. And as I said, this is like Jesus asking us what we did with the things he has given us, the safe house, loving family, brothers or sisters, gifts and talents, all of the things that he gives us, our very breath, he will ask us, what have we done with it for the benefit of the kingdom? Not just selfishly getting what you can out of it. Your musical talents, what have you done with that for my kingdom? And we have the first guy who comes along and he says, Master, I have used it and I have done business, I have invested it and I've done stuff, and from the £6,000 you gave me, I now have £12,000. I have doubled it. So this is like a very productive, very diligent, very faithful servant who now has something to show for what he has done. And he has invested it. I don't know what he's done with this money, but he's done very well. And so God gives him responsibilities. The master says, you have worked very hard. I will give you a lot of responsibilities. And you are now ruler over 10 cities. Then the second servant comes and he says, okay, I've worked hard, but I haven't worked as hard as him. And so, you know, I only have five instead of, so he only has £9,000 because he's made five more than what he started with. So he's made 50% more, 50% of 6,000 is 3,000. Add that on, £9,000. So he's done well, but not as well. But he's not judged on how well he does compared to other people. He is judged on, at least you have something. At least you've done something with it. Especially when we see this third servant. Okay, this third servant here is called the wicked servant. The master says that he's a wicked servant. And his wickedness is in that he did not do anything with what he was given. He basically sat on it. He was lazy. He was lacked imagination, did not think what I could do with it. And then he comes up with this wonderful excuse. He says, I knew that you're an austere man. I knew that you do not work for your money, Master, that you expect things to come to you easily, that you reap where you do not sow. And because of that, I put your money away. And the master says, because he said, I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take what you did not put in. So you take money out of the bank that you did not deposit in there. You're expecting other people to deposit it. You reap where you did not sow. You don't suffer. You don't do hard labor. You expect all of us to be working for you. And the master is like, are you kidding me? You know me, and you say you know me, and I'm going to judge you according to your words. You're wicked. You knew the rules. You knew that I'm hard. You knew that I take where I do not put in, and I take money that I haven't deposited. You knew all of that, and yet with all of that, you have the gall to stand there and to say that you did nothing with my money. And he says, what the little that you have, I'm going to take it away and give it to the guy who has lots. That just shows you that God's economy and God's reward system is very different to what we are expecting. Because immediately people start protesting and they say, why are you taking away the little money he has? And he was like, nope, I will tell you, whoever has, more will be given to him. Because that person who has a lot knows how to deal with it, and he knows how to use it to the benefit of the kingdom. And because of that, he'll be given even more responsibilities. It's not like, oh, this person has worked really hard, he's doubled the money, he can now go and sit down in the beach. No, you're going to be put to work more, because we can see that you know how to work and you know how to double up the things. So we're going to give you more things to double up. And this lazy one who did nothing, that little bit that we had given him, we're going to take that away from him because we cannot trust him. And we're going to give that to somebody who already knows what to do with it. Shows you that God's way of dealing with these things is completely different. It's like if you paint houses, you will get paid a little bit. If you're a doctor working in a hospital, you will get paid more. But God is not going to judge you compared to other people. He is going to judge you according to what you have and how you have used that. Thinking. And the master didn't argue with the servant when the servant was saying he's a hard man. He this man is just looking for excuses, because it's like, if you understand the system, if you know that if you do your homework, you will not get into trouble. So you should do your homework, and you don't do your homework. Hello, are you not looking for trouble? I would say you're looking for trouble. You know the rules and you know what you're supposed to do, but you choose not to do it. That's stupid. Honestly, then you do deserve for it to be taken away from you, because it's like, you know, the master is hard. You know that he reaps where he did not sow. You know all of that about him. And yet now you're coming up with excuses saying, oh, but then I didn't use your talents in any way to benefit you. Nah, it's not going to cut. It's not going to cut cheese, is it? So if he really feared the master, he should have put more effort and he should have invested. And that's why he is put down. That's why he loses marks or not trying at all. Some people say, oh, this is hard. This math is hard. But write something so that people can see that you have tried, that at least you've done something. Don't sit there, put it in a handkerchief and then say, oh, I'll just wait until he comes back and give them the question with no attempt at putting an answer. That's ridiculous. That's a stupid way of thinking. Anyway, so there we have it. So what can we learn from this? We need to be putting our talents to use for the master's use. We need to make sure that the gifts, talents, money that God gives us and the time that we have on this earth, we put it to good use. Because sometimes people will say, oh, the kingdom of God is coming, so I shouldn't make any long-term investments. That's what the disciples thought. They thought, we don't have to work really hard because, you know, we're going to Jerusalem. It's only 17 miles away. In 3 days, Jesus will be king. We'll be sitting at the lap of luxury, and then the kingdom of God will come. We'll be in heaven very soon. No. We are still waiting to go to heaven. We're still waiting for the Jesus' second return. Jesus wanted them to know that we do not know the time or the season at which his second coming is going to be. Only God knows that. And we cannot sit on our gifts and talents waiting for that kingdom. We have to be investing them and using them for God's goodness. So, you know, we cannot just be sitting waiting for the kingdom of God. So, yes, the kingdom of God is at hand, but we don't know how long or short that hand is. It could be tomorrow. It could be another 1,000 years from now. So until then, we have to be responsible and to be ready and watching for Jesus Christ's return. But in the meantime, we still need to put our heads down and to be getting on with life and trying to use our gifts and talents, money, time, whatever God gives us for the benefit of the kingdom. So we need to make investments. We need to plan long term. If Jesus comes before then, that's fine. But we cannot just have a short term mentality thinking that, oh, we'll just wait until Jesus comes back. Yes, we will get to go to heaven. But before then, we need to be making things that a benefit to the kingdom. What other notes did I make here? So why was there such a delay in the kingdom of God coming? Why is there such a delay for Jesus going and being crowned as king, and then we have this long delay before the kingdom of heaven comes? Because even the disciples thought that they would see it in their lifetime. They thought they wouldn't die before Jesus came back. But as I said, we're still here waiting. It could be that Jesus went up to heaven and is giving every person a chance to hear about the kingdom of heaven and to be given that chance to accept Jesus as king over their lives. Or it could be that the delay is to provide time for all the servants to be proved and tested and to show that they are faithful, so that when they are rewarded, they are rewarded with great responsibility. So the kingdom of God is going to start with a judgment. It's going to start with you giving an account for what you have done with your talents, gift, time, money that God has given you. And we have to really just appreciate that. We have to appreciate that when Jesus comes back, the first thing he's going to do is meet with each of us individually and then ask us what we have done. And it's, again, it's not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of the kingdom. Of what did you do with your talents? What did you do? Did you acknowledge that I am king? Because here we see right at the end, big dramatic finish, the people that the citizens that were the enemy of the king, who didn't want him to be king over them, he says, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So are we going to be one of those people who didn't acknowledge that Jesus is king over our lives? Are we going to be one of those who didn't appreciate his position and his authority? Because God has, another thing to think about, God has given you talents, gifts, things that you have, time, money. What are you using it for? How are you using it? Are you using it for the kingdom? So, things to think about at the end there. I hope you understand this parable more. I really, really do like it. And I hope it has blessed you looking at it. So do take care, do stay blessed, and I will speak to you soon. Bye.